Amen. Y'all doing good? Man, you guys showed up. A lot of you rolled in since I looked back last. There's a lot of faces here. It was about half that there when I sat down and looked back. I didn't know how many. I thought it would just be a handful of folks, like four or five or seven maybe, because it was impromptu. And we just kind of did this last minute. And I think we announced it last night. And I didn't care. I would sit and chat with one person all morning. I'm here, man. Please understand, I said it last night, if you weren't here, I'm here because I want to be. This isn't like some kind of business deal. This isn't like I'm not here to earn my living. Do you get that? Sometimes we get because some people are doing that. I'm not here for finances. I'm not here so that I have food on my table next week. I'm here because I want to be, because I handpicked this invite out because I had a little bit of connection where I lost her. There she is, Crystal. And it just worked out. And I'm here, but I wanted, when Crystal shared where she lived, the area, and just her heart, saw her heart for this community with tears squealing on you. She's already crying right now. See, no, this is awesome. This isn't embarrassing. I love when somebody can have a heart so moved in sincerity that if you just mention where their heart is, they're just crying in an instant. That's selfless. That's a vision bigger than self. That's believing you believe something that's so right, you want everybody to receive from it. You get what I'm saying? So when I perceive that and I'm in Minnesota and I'm talking to her, I said, just give me an email, an authority, a pastor, somebody. I said, I would love to come. And this is what you might not know, and I'm not saying this in a weird way. I get no less than 20 invites a week for the whole year. Sometimes it's in the 30s. A week, invites to churches. I could be a lot of places right now. I could be in a big place right now. If I was here for the money, I would be in a bigger place. So please understand on this chilly Saturday morning that I'm here because I want to be. It felt right in my heart, and I'm here because I want to be. Enough said on that. Please, you're here. Let's just do this thing. We're teaching, training, equipping this morning, hopefully empowering. That's why Pastor said, open your heart. Look, you came. Let's just hear. And in fact, Hebrews 10 says the whole reason we assemble ourselves together, really, the reason we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together is why? In order that we might stir one another in love and good works. Now, for far too long. Now, do you hear how selfless that is? Do you hear that's beyond you? Stirred in love and good works has to do with what's coming out of your life, not to your life. For way too long, I'm convinced of this. I don't know about you in this area, and I don't know, Pastor. I'm not projecting on Sheldon. For far too long, and when I talk this, I'm talking general, the church, the body of Christ. For far too long, we have made our messages strictly beneficial. We've preached messages that serve us, and sometimes without transforming us. And all of a sudden, the highest reason a man comes to God is because he's struggling, or his life's in trouble, or his marriage is hurting, so he's reading his Bible, and he's hoping to get something from God in the process, instead of become something because of him. We've had a real motive in our lives of what he can do for us, instead of how can he make me more like he is. And I just promise you, my heart burns in this transformation place, because honestly, when I look at scripture, I have so much scripture that tells me the whole purpose of the gospel is my transformation. In fact, Galatians says nothing avails anything but a new creation. Yeah? Nothing avails anything but a new creation. I could show you in 1 Corinthians 13 if you want to look there quick. It would be amazing. Then you can say, at least I turned you to a scripture. If you listen, I share a lot of scripture. And if you listen, I even tell you where it's at a lot of times. Did you notice that? It just saves me time and I can get on a roll. And if you're not used to that, but if you listen, I'm sharing scripture all the time. Like, I don't make a statement without backing it up with two or more scriptures a lot of times. Are you following me? Did you notice that? And I even tell you where it's at a lot of times so you understand it's scripture. But let's just look at this, 1 Corinthians 13. Most of you know what this says. Most of us have heard this so many times we could quote it. But it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not listened to that. But if you listen, I'm sharing scripture all the time. Like, I don't make a statement without backing it up with two or more scriptures a lot of times. Are you following me? Did you notice that? Saying won't carry the weight of heaven. Heaven won't go with you. Holy Spirit doesn't have to go with your words and back your words just because what you're saying's right. He does because of where you're saying it from. You're saying it from the right place. If I have a relationship with Pastor Sheldon and I feel like I need to sit down and adjust him in something, or he has to adjust me, I better do it because I care about him and it's for his sake, and he has a higher value and a higher calling than what he's given himself to, and I want to pull him into that. I'm not saying it because he's wrong and he's a pastor and he should know better and I'm going to straighten him out. Hello? Come on, when you get agitated by people, it reveals that you're living by your preference. Your preference is the highest thing in your life. People shouldn't get on your nerves. They don't get on God's nerves. When we were yet sinners, he sent his son. If people are getting on your nerves, it's not about them changing. It's about you getting new nerves. No, because you're lording your preference over people. You're making your preferences Lord. Well, they just bother me. You're telling me people don't bother you? I'd be concerned about that. People don't bother God. When sin abounds, grace comes greater to rescue them. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You show me where in this covenant God's giving us what we deserve. He's so good. And we've learned some other way. And then the way came. Yeah? And we've got some other idea. And then the truth came. His name is Jesus, and he's amazing, and he's my hero, and he's my friend. And he lives inside of me, and he changed me, right? So now I look through some eyes called truth, and it makes you free, and you have a healthy view of folks. It's why I'm here. It's why I'm here, because I knew who you were before I got here. Are you with me? And I understand that we all have this calling. We all have this privilege. And if Jesus shed his blood and gave his life for this, there must be something serious involved. This can't be a prayer I pray someday, and then the bell rings, and I go to a certain destination. This has to be more than waiting to go to heaven and trying to get through life till I get there. Come on, it has to be. So, I'm gonna get really narrow with you this morning. Is that okay? I'm feeling some stuff in my heart. I feel like I'm getting a green light to just do this. We've got to get this, guys. Everything we knew before we knew him wasn't the truth about our lives, our attitudes, our mindsets, our motives, our reactions, our emotions. It was all the fall of man. Do you understand? We were born into the fall of man. We were all born into life separate from God, which means we were trained by a lie, by sheer instinct. We were homeschooled in the wrong home. It was all deception. And self-centeredness was at the core of it all. So everybody says, well, yeah, but God gave us emotions. God made us this way. God, he understood. God didn't make it. Adam did this. The only reason you can be angry before you can speak a language, when you let a mom take a binky from a baby and the baby ain't done working the binky. Ah! Did you ever see a tiny toddler swipe at somebody, take a jab? Do you think God did that? Do you think that's from the beginning? No, the baby needs born again. It's precious, it's adorable, it needs all the love, and it needs Christ modeled. Doesn't need frustrated parents, insecure parents, it needs Christ modeled. Because at some age it needs to realize it needs salvation. But two little toddlers can fight over a toy, and the one that wins can bash the other one over the head. Nobody taught them that, people. It's there because of the fall. It's not normal. To heaven, it's normal to earth. They said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. When you pray, pray saying, Our Father. It's the first thing he said. What's he saying? The word Father means come forth from. What he's saying is, make sure you know where you're from. Pray saying, Our Father. That's serious, because in John 5, he called God his Father and they wanted to kill him for it. You're aware of that. In John 5, they wanted to kill Jesus for calling God his Father, because in their culture, what that was saying is, was making yourself equal with God. It's right in your Bible, John 5. I'm not saying we're God. I'm saying we're the sons of God. We were created for his image. We have the Spirit of God in us. He's made us one. That's his call. That's his decision. Don't in pride resist that. In humility, receive that. Why would we boast in our ability to fail and call it humility? Why wouldn't we boast in his ability to transform us and call it grace? Oh, I'm preaching this morning right now. I feel this thing. Come on, we've been tricked into a lesser language. We've found ourselves through ourselves, and then we sing we're following him. And we think because we're done wrong, we should be hurt. So now we can't even counsel the person because we know how we'd feel if we were in their shoes. We can't even help them. We can just console them and have empathy and keep them there. See, I want to know why we're so hurt if we're so surrendered. I want to know why we're so offended if we laid down our lives for his name's sake. I want to know why we're so discouraged if our life is not our own. Come on, I'm sorry. I'm so emotional and passionate with you right now, but it just feels that way in my heart. I'm a little different than last night. I guess we broke in. Come on, I want to know that. You say, well, you don't know what they did to me. Do you know what he did for you and why? Why are you making what they did greater than what he did? And why are you defining him through this, instead of defining him through his son? You see how self-centeredness is such a lie? God revealed his love through the cross, and we question his love because we lost our job. God revealed his love through killing an innocent son to make guilty men innocent and make them sons, and we question his love because of a trial, a crisis, or a lost loved one. And all of a sudden we realize we haven't even been rooted and grounded in love, because we're trying to find his love through a self-centered motive called life circumstances instead of a given son. Love should already be established. God loves us, or he'd have never sent his son. You can't say, well, if God loved me, then why? If he didn't love you, why'd he come? Yes, come on, everybody in this room can hear that. That's too simple. But I've met countless people that have other ideas, other emotions, but they're all hinged to self-centeredness. I promise you, I talked about it last night and I feel like I'm here again. And I apologize, but I'm not sorry, if that makes sense. Self-centeredness is the wretch of our lives. It is not cool. It is not heaven. Watch. How? Teach us how to pray. When you pray, pray saying, Our Father. Why? Because when you say he's your father, you say you're his child. There's a relationship. There's a connectivity. When you say you our father, you're saying I came forth from him. I'm his will. My life, my existence is his doing. There's something intimate about Jesus saying, say our Father. Why? They were so removed from God being their father that when Jesus said he was his father, they wanted to kill him. The statement was worthy of killing him. You with me? So he said, when you pray, pray saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. You look what that means. It means come within reach, hands grip. In other words, the kingdom of God is at hand. It means it's within reach. Why? Because it's here. You don't look here. You don't look there. The kingdom of God is in us. So he says, your kingdom come. Watch. Your will be done. Your will be done where? Right here on earth as it is. Okay. So here's what we do. We always take that prayer and we turn it into the power of God, which I'm not against and I'm not correcting and I don't say we're wrong, but it's the only expression I ever see used. So we say, okay, no cancer in heaven, no cancer on the earth. And it gives us faith to believe for somebody to be healed of cancer because of that prayer. When we talk bound in heaven and bound in earth, loosed in heaven, loosed in earth, we connect all that. We say, well, there's no cancer in heaven. You've heard people say this. So there should be no cancer on earth. And it gives us faith to pray based on the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, right? Why do we always take the Lord's prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and use it to interpret the power of God instead of the heart of God? Because everything he does flows through who he is. Is there animosity in heaven? Is there backbiting, bickering, discouragement, anxiety, fear, judgment, criticism? Is any of that in heaven? Your will be on. See, that's what makes us the body of Christ. That's what sanctifies us. We're not holier than thou. We just have who he is in us. And we're supposed to yield and deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him and shine his lights in the world and bring glory to his name. You say, yeah, but my spouse did me wrong. Yeah, but he did you way more right. You ought to respond a little different to your spouse. Yeah, but how much am I supposed to take? If God had that language, we're hopeless. We did not get that language from him. We got that language from self-centered deception. Well, ain't nobody going to walk on me. If God said that concerning you, you wouldn't have his spirit inside you. Come on, I'm a little aggressive right now. Are you okay? I'm sorry. It's just on me that way. I can't help it. I feel like a puppet doll sometimes. It's like it just comes on me certain ways. But I see what I'm saying, and it gets me excited because it's changed my personal life. And the reason I'm so passionate is because I believe what I'm telling you. It's not my doctrine. It's not my mission statement. It's not my theology background. It's the revelation of my life. It's walking in love. It's living in the spirit. Love never fails. Sounds like we shouldn't be up and down. So if I see you a certain way, I see you a certain way. You shouldn't have the power to change that because I know who you're created to be, whether you know it or not. So when you're messing up, I shouldn't see you as a mess up. I should know your life can be so much more. Forgive them, Father, they. Boy, wouldn't that do us good if we'd learn that instead of, I can't believe they did that to me. Again. Forgive them, Father, they. Oh, they know what they're doing. They're doing it on purpose. And all of a sudden, we keep justifying to find ourselves apart from who he is and justifying to stay the same. And we don't realize we're doing it. It's not intentional and it's not an evil thing. It's deception. You are not created to live for you. You're created for his great name. And I said it just talking to these ladies this morning. If you get tricked into being a Christian for you and for your sake, if the reason you're a Christian is for blessings, protection, provision, you're probably disappointed. You probably have quandary. You're probably not real close to God intimately because you have so many questions because life ain't gone the way you were hoping. And then you wonder, what's wrong with me? Why ain't my prayers working? And I thought he loved me. Why? Because your whole motive for coming in is your sake, not his namesake. When you don't deal with unforgiveness, you don't care about his namesake. You care about what was done wrong to you. And you're trying to find somebody to agree with you and get a support system. And that's not cool. Jesus was done wrong, people. And he never let what was done to him decide who he was. Because who he was already settled. He's the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. I know you're hearing this. I can tell. I can tell. It's convicting for some, but it's not too hard to hear. It's freedom. It's liberating. You need every once in a while, you need a fresh face to come and just shout on top of everything that's been shouted. He probably shouts. Shout on top of everything that's been shouted and just bam. Come on, he gave his life for this. You can't say, calm down, brother. Could you modify your approach? I would like to most of the time. Honestly, that's why I said I'm sorry, but I'm not. You get what I'm saying? Come on. It's not about bringing it the way you prefer it. Come on. That's so selfish. It's crazy. We're so thin-skinned sometimes, guys. We say, well, I hear what he's saying. I just don't like the way he's saying it. So because you don't like the way he's saying it, you throw away what he's saying. Is that thin-skinned or what? Is that pride? Come on. They did it to Jesus all the time. In fact, you know what they did to Jesus? This is a scary thought to me. I'm just throwing this out. Is Jesus total truth, Pastor? Is Jesus total truth? It's in the trick question. Don't be afraid. He looked at me nervous. He didn't answer right away. I thought, this pastor better know Jesus is total truth. Is he total truth? You're totally sure about that. So when he spoke, it was dead on all the time. Agreed? Yet he spoke to them for years, and they could never hear what he was saying. In fact, they interpreted what he was saying into worthy of death. So people were so far removed from truth that when it stood in front of them and spoke, there was no way they could recognize it. It was so far, and it had to be a lie, killing. Total truth. Not some truth, the truth. He took a whole chapter, and said, you say, or you have heard it said, but I say. You say, but I say. Six times, you say, but I say. What's he saying? You ain't saying what I'm saying. Why? Because we were homeschooled in a wrong home. We were trained by a lie. And from little up, you had rights. You had needs. You had rights. You had expectations. From little up, as long back as you can remember, you were vulnerable. You needed touched right. Sometimes you were, and sometimes you weren't. When you weren't, you reacted. You were very needy, like I was. And you and I had no idea who we were and why we were. And the lie and life and the devil and a lot of stuff and lack of understanding took major advantage of us. And yet the whole time, we had Jesus speaking better things through his blood, and had the word calling us out of darkness into the light. And I'm concerned that one of the biggest mistakes we've made at large, we made the message he was crying out more about us than him, and more about us surviving and making it, and getting our trouble ironed out, and getting through our mess, praying so our boss treats us better instead of praying to manifest Christ to our boss. Threatening to leave our job if God doesn't change him soon. Oh, come on, I've been around. I've pastored. He would say, I need you to pray for me to get a new job. I can't stand working there. You don't know what it's like hearing F-bombs all day, and that man so disrespects me. He's walking on me every day. God doesn't expect me to just put up with this. I need a new job. I'm like, I'm not praying for a new job for you. I pray God balls and chains you to that job. Gives you a life sentence till you get a revelation. Because you're self-centered right now, you're feeling sorry for yourself, and you're going to have the same trouble on your next job, because the biggest problem in your life is not your boss. It's you thinking for you in his name, representing him without representing him. That's how I pastor, so don't come to me for counsel if you're not serious. No, I see people throw fits in a counseling room with me. I see married couples do things that should be unacceptable. I ask them if they're born again. Mistreat each other right in front of me in a counseling room. Degrade each other. Won't look at each other. And I ask them if they're born again before we can counsel. Because I need to know what level I have to counsel them on, but I got to bring them to truth. But I can't help them if they're sitting there in obstinance, mad at each other, and unforgiveness. How can I help them? It's just tit for tat. And if they change, I'll change. If they don't change, they got to come in. Well, if God treated you that way, you're lost. You have no hope in the world. So when I counsel people, if you're acting like that in my room when I'm counseling, I'm going to ask you if you're saved. And you're going to get mad at me for asking because you come to church. And I'm going to say, church attendance has nothing to do with you being saved. It's Christ-likeness. And I'm confused right now, because if your hearts stay where they're at, I can't even help you no matter what I say. Because there's zero repentance in your lives. You're holding each other so accountable. There's no change. If God held us to that level, we're hopeless people. Come on. If God said, wonder if you came to God and he said, well, you've waited a little long. You should have came 6 months ago. You put my heart through a lot of hell, you know. It's good I don't slumber, because I wouldn't have been able to sleep anyway. And I don't know if I can even trust you now. You put me through so much hurt. I just don't even know where we stand. I'll get back to you tomorrow. Wonder if you came to God and that was his response. Wonder if he just hurt and frustrated. Wonder if he held your life so accountable. And there was no way you could pay because you were guilty. I wonder if he just said, I'm not sure how I feel about you anymore. You've hurt me so much. The only reason you and I know how to relate to that language is because we were born into a lie and born into Adam. And the whole reason Jesus came and died was not to get your name in a book called life. It was to get you out of that rat race and get you into the race of life and put his spirit in you, put his nature in you. This is not about survival and making it to heaven. It's about being born again, transformed and renewed in Christ. Are you hearing me? Come on. And don't let it be about anything else, because you won't run well. You won't walk in the light. You won't shine. Look, if Jesus said, walk in the light as he's in the light, then anything that affects you shining is deception. So every day you live and aren't shining, you're living in a place of deception, because you're missing why you're alive. You're alive to shine. You're not alive to be hurt and frustrated and offended and discouraged. You're alive to shine. And we can compare our stories all we want. You can say, well, you don't know what I've been through. Well, that's unfair. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what she's been through. You don't know what he's been through. So why are we always making our story the worst? Man, I've talked to people that have been through hell and back, buddy. I've talked to people. I just met a lady who was having babies by force so they could sacrifice them to the devil. And you think you had a hard time because you got molested once. Not being mean. What I'm saying is you have to stop letting your story be your reality and your truth. There's a higher truth in Christ. And you could say, yeah, but if God loved me, why'd he even let me get molested? Stop. It's just sin trying to overtake you and rob you and mark you and mold you. If God wasn't good, why did he send his son and give you a way of escape to pull you out of darkness and into the light? Because if everything good always has to happen, then we're still self-centered and it's not even a love relationship. He is bound to prove himself every day. When do you just believe he's good? Come on, if his love's in question, you're never rooted and grounded in it. And if faith worketh through love, you'll never live by faith. You'll always be driven by need. And then you'll turn this book into a bunch of principles you quote, hoping something good happens. And there'll be no relationship, no intimacy, and no awareness of his love. And if the thing doesn't happen, then you're even worse off, right? And then it's just part of your story to explain why you are the way you are. But when does Jesus ever enter in? When does that call out of darkness into light ever take place? When does that die to yourself and live unto him ever kick in? In that mentality, it's not even thought about. It's what about me? You don't know what I've been through. Well, I'm mad at God. Well, you weren't there when I watched my friend die. Well, you weren't there when I lost my lover. I've heard that so many times in my life. And it proves to me that we don't understand at all. And the clay has become wiser than the potter. When you're popping off like that, I'm sorry. That's just the phrase I'm using. When you're popping off like that, speaking out of turn, you're revealing the fall of man all the more and the pride of man's heart to indict the God, put him on trial and running through the jury of your mind guilty. The foolishness of God, whatever that means, is wiser than men's wisdom. And you think you've got this thing figured out because you analytically processed your story. Come on. If your answer's not producing life and encouragement, you're on the wrong track of believing. If your thought process isn't exciting your heart and drawing you closer to him, you're on the wrong track. Because he came to give you life and life more abundantly. He didn't say, I'm here to stop all your trials. Y'all okay? I hope you're okay, because I'm a little wild this morning. I'm sorry. I'm just a little bit more aggressive than last night. I'm not sure why, but it feels better to me. Last night was a challenge. I was very subdued last night. I was like, do I even believe what I'm saying? No, I believe what I'm saying. I just think we eased into something last night and laid a foundation. Listen, we were born into a lie, and he's the truth. And everything we learned in that lie is a lie, people. You're right. How do we deny ourselves and have so many rights? Well, they hurt me. Well, he shouldn't have said that. Well, she should know better. Well, I wouldn't feel this way if they didn't. Well, I hope you talk to them. Why is it always about me? Come on. How can we deny ourselves and have so many rights? Nobody's ever explained that one to me. When you deny yourself, you give up your rights to obtain one, to be like him. Now you follow him. If you follow him, see, he's our living example. Isn't he our living model? Isn't he a living epistle? Did he just preach at us, or did he manifest the word? Did the word become flesh? Is there anything Jesus is asking of you, Pastor, that he didn't model and already walk through? So he's not a tyrant. He's not sitting back here just telling you what you need to do and shape up, pal. He came, humbled himself, became a man, walked it all out, and said, hey, here's how it looks. Follow me. What it takes is Sheldon to give his heart and his life, not his confession, not praying a prayer to go to heaven, give his heart and his life back to God and say, okay, now I get it. You want to live in me. All that is mine is yours. All that is yours is mine. It's Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom. Why? To empower me to live Christ. Not to empower me just to get a promotion or empower me just to have a great IRA at the end of my journey and just empower me to have blessing and protection. Empower me to shine. That even when I'm done wrong, I don't live done wrong. And even when I'm betrayed, I don't live betrayed. And even when I've lost a loved one, we haven't lost it all because of the blood, because life is eternal and we're just getting going. I am not living and putting all my chips on this day. I'm living for that day, and I'm letting this day take me there. That's called faith. That's called faith. So don't you grow weary in well-doing. You run the race worthy of a prize. You hear all these scriptures? That sounds a whole lot more than praying a prayer to go to heaven. That sounds like a whole lot more than just catching a blessing and getting provision. Hopefully staying healed. Wow. The gospel's free. What I'm preaching is freedom. When you take self out of the equation, that's when you understand what freedom is. Because when self's still in there, that's where fear has a life. Fear, anxiety, that's where anxiety is relevant. If it's just about your well-being and not his great name, fear has a landing strip. Fear's very relatable in that arena. Why did Jesus say, fear not? Because he doesn't want you to live with self-motive. Perfect love casts out all fear. You get it? It's not, oh, I'm going to see he really loves me and I'm never going to be afraid again. No, there's this process of becoming love, of not living for yourself, because love doesn't seek its own. And there's no fear in love. You get it? Because it's never about your well-being. Your highest priority is manifesting him. Come on. Your highest priority is looking like he would look in your situation. And who's ever learned it? Sometimes your situation doesn't change. Who's ever learned it? Sometimes years go by and a person doesn't change. You can't let them not changing change you when he's the same. You get it? See how much freedom is in this? So watch this. My wife loves this now. She gets this. She loves me so much. Watch. My wife doesn't owe me a thing. And she knows it. She can't break my heart. A lot of us aren't even ready for this. Watch this. If I go home and she's living improper and she's crossed the line and she's gotten into delusion and she's in a situation that you would hope she's never in, you all follow me, right? Why am I so hurt, broken, and take back and crushed? I'm no less anointed. I'm no less called. I have no less destiny. I have no less calling and purpose. Why am I letting what one woman did in deception rock and wreck my life and identify me through her sin? Why wouldn't I cry for her? Because she's living in that place. She's missing something. She's in grave trouble. And if Jesus comes back, I don't even know what that looks like. I should be hurting for her, not hurting because of her. Why? Because I died a long time ago. She didn't wake up to bless my heart. I woke up to love her. Are you hearing me? See, there's this guy I pastored and his wife and their two little kids, and they got in unresolved stuff and they just stopped talking anymore. And the little flicker that used to be in their eye, like on wedding day and thereafter, and it wasn't there. More grunts and moans and good night and see you tomorrow, whatever. Next thing you know, she's just chatting on the internet. Some guy's saying things he ain't saying. They don't even know each other, but he's saying things he ain't. He's saying things she wants to hear. And somehow, it's total delusion. You'll never convince me of this. I don't care how many Hollywood movies you watch. This is just deception. There's no way this could ever be love. I don't care how romantic it feels. I don't care how emotional it is. I don't care how amazing the fling was. It's just a self-centered, fueling your own fire thing. It's deception. It's self-centered at the core, and it's ruled by sin. It's you making your own way, and it's an emotional whirlwind. There's no way you can meet someone, be in marriage, be in Christ, meet someone on the internet, and go sleep with them and tell me it's love. It's deception. It's the heat of flesh. It's sin at its best. It's never love. It can't even possibly be love. Because love doesn't seek its own. So love would never try to feed its flesh. Love wouldn't even consider crawling in bed with somebody that's not its spouse. That's a hurting person that does that. That's a needy person that does that. Honestly, Pastor, it's a deceived person that does that. It's not always an evil person. It's a deceived person that's living out of their feelings. And it's never love. There's no way it can be. But that's what happened. So in short time, he has divorce papers. Like rushed divorce papers, boom, delivered to his house. She's getting on a plane to go sleep with a man she don't even know, thinking that's her answer. And I try to stop her, and she don't want to stop, and I'm crying so hard. She goes. Stuff's painful. You wish it wouldn't happen. But you got to face it. You got to walk people through it. You got to be strong. You got to talk truth. You care, but you can't just be sympathetic. The last thing you need is me to just cry every day with him and wrap my arm around him. I can't believe she did this to you, man. We just pray for peace. We just hope God makes, man, God, just give him peace. No, I got to look him in the eyes. I got to tell him he can't let her decide him. Jesus is Lord in his life. She's not Lord. Yes, she's wife. Yes, you have children. Yes, this is real. No, we're not in denial. No, we're not soft-pedaling this. But you cannot let what she did affect you on the inside and taint your expression. You've got to see your life separated from her actions. Or you're just going to be another hurting, broken man. And you're going to find another relationship, and you're going to carry the pain of that into this. And it just never ends, guys. That's the stuff I have to tell him, but he just was disappeared for a few days. He was, long story short, about 5 days went by, and he's nowhere to be found. You know where he was? He was in his bedroom, distraught. He wouldn't eat or nothing. He was just in there. It's kind of an amazing story. He was so overwhelmed and distraught, he just shut his bedroom door. He's just in his bedroom. He wouldn't come out. He couldn't face life. He's beating the walls. He's screaming at the top of his lungs, God, you got to bring her back. God, how can you let this happen? He'd sit on his bed, he said, and just cry for hours and pull his hair and just cry. Pretty sad. He just keeps screaming, God, you got to bring. 5 days goes by. The Lord comes in the room to where he knew the Lord was standing in the room. You know he can do that, right? Ta-da. Like 5 torturous, brutal mourning days. And the Lord, after 5 days, I don't know why. I don't even have to know why. I just know this is an amazing story. The Lord comes in the bedroom. And he's standing in his room. And the guy's like, the Lord's here. And he heard him speak. He said, it seemed audible. He can't tell me if it was. But it seemed audible. It was so clear. He said, why are you praying this way? You do not have a problem. He said, I never screamed at anyone so loud in my life. He said, I felt like my neck was going to blow up and veins were going to pop. He said, I looked around at the room trying to see where he was. I looked at the ceiling. He said, what do you mean I don't have a problem? What is this, a joke to you? A problem? I got divorce papers. My kids don't have a mother. And my wife is in the arms of another man. And I don't have a problem. Pretty painful. You hear the analytical. You hear the man's reasoning and rationale and the way that seemeth right to a man that always leads to destruction. The language that everybody agrees with, even in the church, and relates to. God says you don't have a problem. He's mad and furious at God, ready to take his head off. Something, how deceived we've been trained. How much permission we have to be not like him. And when somebody preaches this way, it's almost like foreign. Here's what the Lord said. He said, after he screamed at the top of his lungs at the Lord just stood there as calm as could be. And as soon as he was finished, he said, it's just what I said. You don't have a problem. Your wife is in trouble. He started crying out of control. And here's the impression he got. How is it possible that I live inside of you? And these last 5 days, all you could think of was yourself. And not one time consider the state of her soul. How is that possible? And the truth is, you can hardly preach this story in the church. Hardly preach it in the church because we're already having a hard time with our emotions and feelings, and we're already disgusted with her and just want to hug him and cry. So when you pray for him, you're already disqualified. You can't even pray for him because you don't love him. You'll be a sounding, clanging cymbal in your prayers. Because the only reason you're praying is because you're angry. The only reason you're praying is because you're disgusted. The only reason you're praying is because you judged him. It's like Sister Sally. She comes to church. She's the sweetest thing you've ever seen. She just walks in the door. She just loves Jesus. She ain't never hurt. She don't even want to kill a fly. She just let it out the window. And she'll walk by a flower. It'll just bloom, whether it's season or not. Sally's amazing. And it's like everybody loves Sally. And once you know, it's that Sally that has the husband that don't want nothing to do with God and mistreats her and angry. And you know that bothers us. So we start sympathizing with Sally. We start taking Sally's side because she is so awesome. And you can't even pray for him because you would like to get him alone and set him straight if you could. Some of us men are thinking, well, if I was Sally's husband, I would. Yeah. Now we're indignant towards him because all we've done is see his flaws and lost sight of his potential. Now we can't even pray into his destiny because we judged him for his present. And we don't even understand what it means, love covering a multitude of sin and mercy triumphing over judgment. And all of a sudden we become judges even though we haven't been judged. Come on, I hope you're hearing me. This is pretty sober this morning. I didn't know we were heading here. I thought we were going totally somewhere else, but we're here. Can't apologize now. No matter how foreign it sounds, when you hear it, you can hear the life in it. You can hear the fruit in it. You can hear what it'll produce and bring. Because this man came running into my office crying his eyes out, and I seen him through my glass of my office coming through the door, and I thought, uh-oh, this is going to be tight. Because he's 5 days in and he's losing it. And I got to hold him and let him know I care. And at the same time, I can't empower some broken, messy place. But at the same time, I need to be sensitive enough to let him know, I'm sorry this happened. So this is not a joke. I might cry with him for 20 seconds, 30 seconds, sincerely hold him and cry. But if you get 30 seconds out of me, that's probably long. No, it's not a joke. Because those tears just let him know I understand, but they will never help him. The last thing Sally needs is us to do the home group thing. You know, we're in the home group and we say, Sally, before we all leave, how's things at home? And Sally goes, and you know how things are at home. And you go, oh, and you say, Sally, just sit in the chair. And now she's crying. She's so fragile. It just breaks your heart that she's broke. Oh, right. So now all we're doing, we think this is spiritual. We think this is ministry. We call it compassion. And it's more deception than it is anything. It empowers Sally to stay there if nobody gives her an answer. If all you do is say, Sally, we're so sorry. I'm so sorry he treats you that way. And now we're all just crying and rubbing her back and her head. Holy Spirit, would you bring comfort? And we're even talking to the Holy Spirit. It seems so spiritual. But nobody's telling her how she can be okay in the midst. Nobody's telling her how to live in the Spirit and walk Jesus and not take account of suffered wrongs. Are you with me? So all we're doing is sympathizing with her because we know she's in a bad spot. And if we were in her shoes, it wouldn't be fun. And we understand. So then guess what we do? If we do try to pray for her husband, we have no ability to now in God because it's not coming from love. We say stuff like, and Father, we lift her husband before you. It sounds good. It sounds spiritual. Father, we lift her husband before you. And we just ask you to come right now by the power of your Spirit. God, if he won't change, knock him off his horse like you knocked Paul. Meet him in the middle of the night. Come and ravage his life with your goodness. But God, and the whole time you're praying, it sounds good. But man, you would like to punch that man if you could. What I'm saying is he's gotten on your nerves. So you're praying for her because of sympathy and you're praying for him because of offense. And God isn't moving on either end. That's why you've seen so many people in this broken place stay broken and not do well. You say, well, what are you supposed to do? You kneel right in front of Sally. Tears pour down your face because Jesus will cry over her. And you say, Sally, honey, I am so sorry for where your husband is right now. No, look at me. I'm sorry for him. But I want to tell you, there is a place for you to live and stay strong. You do never again have to be a product of where he's not. Sweetheart, I know you're thinking this and feeling this and wishing this, but let me challenge you and talk to you straight. And I'll tell her who she is, no less a woman of God, no less anointed, no less called. And I'll talk to her and I'll separate her identity from his demise. And I'll pull her identity back into Christ so that she can actually have a heart to have compassion for him and mercy to pray for him and the ability to cry for him instead of dread another day. Now, if it's physical abuse, I'll get her out of there as quick as I can. I've been instrumental in separations in my pastoral life already. I don't like it, but sometimes you have to because it's not safe. Guy's out of control, drugs involved. You got to get him out of there. I'm not talking about standing there and get beat to a pulp and get killed. I'm talking about verbal abuse, emotional abuse. How many people have heard people say, well, emotional abuse is worse than physical abuse? Watch. You can only emotionally abuse people that don't know who they are. And that's what we won't talk about. And most people get offended at that comment because they've been through emotional abuse. Guys, I went through 8 years with my wife, whereas as if I was single, even though I was married. Where she accused me and things, and she got so, and I was just living Jesus for the first time in my life, surrendered, just living Jesus. I'd go to the Lord and there was nothing in my heart that would violate me or my conscience. It was just her believing wrong things. And it just cycled and it just got crazy. My kids come to me and say, is our mommy nuts? My little kids would come and say, is our mommy out of her mind? I'd say, guys, your mommy just needs your love right now. And she needs your prayers. Don't get mad at her. Don't hate her. Don't criticize her. And don't talk about her behind her back together. You pray for her. You grab hands and you speak life over. 8 years. I'm not talking about 8 days or 8 weeks. I'm talking about 8 years. 8 years isn't a big deal because truth doesn't know time. But if you're not walking in truth, time matters. Next thing you know, I need Sheldon to pray for me because if she don't change soon, I'm going to break down because I can only go so long, you know. Can only take so much, you know. Well, I don't know. I read my Bible that love never fails and it doesn't seek its own. And it takes no account, not some account, no account, not some account, no account of the wrong done to it. Was the wrong being done to me? Take no account. Why? I didn't wake up to be served by her. I woke up to love her and she has no expectations from me. She can't fail me in the least. I didn't even wake up to be loved by my wife today. I woke up to be loved by God and to walk in his love. Boy, that makes for a good marriage. Woo! Watch this. Don't be judged by this and don't you elbow your spouse or I'm definitely talking to you. Watch this. Watch this. I've been saved. You don't have to even believe me. Time will tell I'm telling the truth. I'm not popping off right now. This isn't self-righteous. This is just reality to me. 24 years, almost 25 years I've been saved. Not one word or moment of animosity in my marriage. In 24 years, and I went through 8 years where she was a mess, suicidal, wouldn't even come to church. Not one moment of animosity coming out of me towards her. Why? I'm consumed with what I'm telling you. I'm going to stand before him someday. I'm going to stand before the Lord someday. And I am not going to let what you did matter more than what he did. And I'm not going to use you as an excuse for my life when I was called to live by faith. Are you getting this? It's what faith is all about. It's why I have it. To just live by it. It's impossible to please him without it. And all of a sudden, I'm going to let the weakness of my wife for an 8-year season shipwreck me and become my story. And 10 years later, oh, yeah, I used to pastor, but, well, we went through a bad time. And then I tear and cry and shut it up and stop it so I ain't embarrassed. And then 12 more years goes by, and it's still in my language. You ever see that? That would be tragic if that's you. If that's been you up to now, don't let it be you after now. Say, duh, what was I doing? Come on, man. That's why I'm so passionate. Because right when my wife's doing all this for 8 years, my kids start springing off weakness. You know what my kids did? About 3/4 of the way in, sat me down to have a child-parent talk. Not a parent-child talk, a child-parent talk. They sat me down to tell me that I'm a little too extreme. I'm a little too much Jesus. I didn't preach at my kids. I just won't compromise. Sin's like a third shoe. What would you do with it? I just won't compromise. They're calling me extreme. I didn't preach at my kids. I didn't. Jesus went, well, you shouldn't. Well, you know, the word says never, ever, ever did that to my kids. I just lived Jesus and my kids saw me without compromise. They saw me love their mother when she lived totally what people would call unlovable. That's all I'm guilty of, believing him. They sat me down and tried to align me. They watched leaders in our church. They mentioned their names in our little child parent time. They said, well, we've even been watching so-and-so and even so-and-so. And they're trying to fault find and point out weakness to say, Dad, everybody's like this. You're just too extreme. I said, I don't understand what you're saying. Well, Dad, we can't find anybody that's like you. That was in our little world. I'm not being boastful right now. I'm talking that was our little world. My kids said, we can't find anybody like you. And I said, well, here's the problem, guys. You mentioned his name and this name and this name, but I'm not following them. I'm following Jesus, and you haven't mentioned him. And if you go in your Bible and look at his life, you might see someone that your daddy looks like. And I said, here's the problem right now. You're both springing off of mama. You have things in your heart that are outside of him, and you're looking to me as the last hurdle you need to jump to give your soul permission to live out your flesh. I said, kids, you be careful. Don't pull an Esau. Don't throw away your birthright and inheritance for a meal. You stay strong in the season. You go after God. Right after that conversation, my daughter came out, boom, put the gospel on the shelf and told me, I'm just going to do this anyway. My son started to, and my wife, all of a sudden, it looks like my whole family's blown up, like I can't even steward my home. And this voice comes and says, ain't that something? When you didn't live in Jesus, you walk in a room and they'd all walk away. Now you're totally living Jesus. You walk in a room and they all walk away. What did it change? See, that's a self-centered lie. That's to get me feeling sorry for myself. That's to give me some kind of stand. You throw that trash right out of your head like you didn't even hear it. Because I'm not a Christian, so they gather to me. I'm a Christian to manifest him in the face of the chaos. So that when the dust does clear, somebody has a good view of what he looks like.
You get it?
So now I have all three. My son still talks about that season every once in a while and says, Dad, he watched me on YouTube preach about this testimony. He said, Dad, I sat and watched you on YouTube. You talked about just our history and our life. He said, I was crying so hard I couldn't even breathe. He said, you walked up the aisle. And you were. He said, this thing came on you. I could tell it was God. He said, I was bawling in the watching it. He said, you were like, can you tell my wife, or can you tell my son, can you tell my daughter, can you tell my mother died of disease, can you tell I was touched wrong when I was young, can you tell? He said, you went and just ripped this whole list off and said, can you tell? And everybody's like, no. And you said, because you're not supposed to, because none of those things are the truth of who I am. He is the truth. My son said, he just sat there. But isn't that cool? That's my boy. So look at the heritage he has now. Look at what he has to fall back on. Look what he can say. Oh my goodness, I'm following Jesus. But you know what? I can do what Paul said. Follow those who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. Follow those who you have as a pattern to go after God. You see that? That sure beats breaking down. That sure beats backspinning. That sure beats getting hurt and angry and frustrated or separating or maybe even leaving my wife because she sure deserves it by this point, because if she didn't change by now, she ain't gonna change. Now, come on, I'm not condemning you if you made those choices. What I'm saying is get a grip now and live in truth from this day forward. There's nobody condemned in what I'm saying. This stuff brings life, guys. This stuff brings transformation. And all of a sudden, you won't let one person in your life decide who you are and how they are unless he's Jesus. And that is rock solid, people. And that's what a believer is. It ain't about you failing. It's about you becoming. I didn't come and preach this to you because you've been bad boys and girls. I'm preaching this to you because he paid for it and you're worthy of it. Or he wouldn't have gave it his life. You all with me? Yeah. Oh, the gospel's fun to me. See, because I'm preaching out of my own history. It's not my theology. It's what I've. This is us. This is Jesus in me. This is my family. My wife is amazing. She loves me so much. I think she would just jump in front of a car for me and die for me. That is not on the list. That's not necessary. What it's done is she so sees how I love her. She so remembers that season and realizes I didn't change my mind on her, give up, and continued to see her potential and destiny, that she is just humbled by that and she gets it now. Yeah, that's what happened. Because she wanted to die. She would tell me all the time, it'd be better if I'd be dead. I'd just be dead. She'd tell me you could go free. It would be times she'd seemed a little vulnerable. And then I'd think, where is she coming from? Because it would seem kind of weird, like she's looking for some kind of false sense of approval. Because she would say, it'd be better if I would just be dead. Then you could just go free. I'm such a dead weight in your life. You have so much in your heart and so much calling, and I can't get it straight. And people would call, hey, just checking in on you. And she'd say, they're only calling me because I'm so messed up. They don't even care. They're just calling me because I'm so messed up. And it was just nonstop. And I would just try to encourage her and talk to her, and she wouldn't receive any of it. She said, well, you're supposed to tell me that. You're supposed to tell me that. So catch my heart. For a long time, I lived married as if I was single because of her emotional state. I know people that don't last 3 days in that without falling apart. I've pastored people that in 3 weeks, they are done and they're making life-changing decisions. You can be thankful that God is who he is, and he never changed his mind about you when you backpedaled, if you ever backpedaled. Yeah? What was your little testimony, 15 years? Wouldn't it have been something if after 15 years, God would have said, well, a day too late, kiddo. Should have thought about that a few months ago. You were still in the mix. That would have been tragic. But what did he do? Received you as if 15 years never happened. Right? And wash you in the blood of Jesus as if 15 years never happened. You say, well, that's God. And he made you for his image. And we're supposed to love. If God loved us this way, ought we not love one another? Watch this. Watch this. This still can be relevant here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass, clanging cymbal. Watch this. Watch this. This is amazing. Look at the example the word of God uses. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand how many mysteries? How many? Whoa. He didn't say, though I have the gift of prophecy and have great insight. He said, even if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove, meaning every mountain. Come on, this is a pinnacle. This is a description of the pinnacle. This is somebody that is the closest thing to Jesus you've ever seen. That's what he's describing. Well, that's our Christian hero. That's the keynote speaker at every world conference. That's the man we need prayer and impartation from, because he's flowing in it, brother. The Bible uses the highest expression, all knowledge, all mysteries, all faith, every mountain. And if you don't have love, you've missed the whole point, and somehow it'll get muddy and it's all about you and it's pride and something will get ugly, because if it's not about love, you got nothing. You can have all knowledge of all mysteries, and if you don't have love, it's nothing. You can have faith and move every mountain that ever stood, and if you don't have love, you got nothing. The last example, you give all your goods to the poor. You can give your body to be burned. If you don't have love, in that day, you got what? Why? Because through all that list, you received something for you through that list, and it had nothing to do with love, and it had nothing to do with him and the real benefit of others. You can give all your goods to the poor. Well, the poor will have your goods, but you have nothing. Why would you do that if it wasn't because of love? It might be a name for yourself. You might do it for affirmation. You might do it for accolade. You got Teddy right out in front of your hotel. He looks like Teddy too, man. From a distance, you knew it was Teddy. I was like, what? Watch, you just might do it to get something like that in your town so they remember you, and 100 years later, your image is in the square. Why would you give all your goods to the poor and your body to be burned if it wasn't for love? It might be for image. It might be for accolade. It might be for appreciation. You know, some people serve in a church to get acknowledged, and then they run the risk of getting offended and not being appreciated. And then they get hurt, and then they leave their church because they tried to serve and nobody appreciated me. And I went the extra mile and they didn't even acknowledge me. Well, you should have never been serving in the first place, because you weren't serving at all. You were doing it for you, and your motive wasn't being met, and your need wasn't being fulfilled. So you moved on, and you took that pain with you. And now the pain's a little more compiled. Come on. If I'm serving in this church and in the ministry, nobody should ever have to thank me for nothing. I am honored to lay down my life for the people, for the name of God, and you don't owe me a thing, man. I am honored to participate and run well and be one. And the day I need accolade is the day I need to search my heart and regroup and check out my motive. The day I need affirmation and somebody to write me a letter of encouragement, tell me how awesome I am. Oh, you're so awesome. What? What'd you say? You heard him the first time. What? You're awesome. Oh. You heard him the first time. You said, what? Oh, you're just the best. I don't even know what we'd do without you. That's messed up. That's twisted. You don't need that in your life. It's love. It's love. Watch this. All my goods to the poor, body to be burned. I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Watch. Love. Uh-oh. Love suffers at least 8 years. No, it just says long, right? Love suffers long and is kind. Uh-oh. So in those 8 years, it's important that if it's love, there's no like, well, I'm just doing the right thing, but I'm doing it begrudgingly, you know. Holding on to my marriage because love is what? Kind. I remember my wife freaking out one day. She snapped. My daughter stepped in and intervened. She was only about 12 at the time. And she, it was kind of cute. God will use your kids. I was talking to my wife. My wife just was in a bad way of thinking and I didn't know what to do. And I'm trying to diffuse it. And you always tone down a harsh word with a kind word. So you never retaliate. You don't pray for a fire to go out and then keep throwing logs on it. What I found most marriages do. And they're always calling and saying, can you pray for my marriage? Can you pray for my spouse? They so need this, they so need that. And then you get so self-focused on the thing they're praying for that they're constantly looking for that to change. And until it changes, they're not okay. And they don't realize how different they're acting because their focus is wrong. So now they come home from work and they're wondering how they're going to be. Are they going to be quiet? Are they going to be moody? Are they going to slam down their things on the counter like yesterday? So they're on eggshells when the door opens. So they're not even themselves. They're not in communion with God. They're not in fellowship with God. They're letting the situation rule them. They've been on the phone with three friends talking about it all day, crying, calling it prayer. Oh, yeah. And then the door goes, and the heart's pounding. There's the footsteps and no, hi, honey. No, hey, how you doing? And you hear the steps go back the hall. And then you're standing there weeping again. And you think, here we go again, another day. And then you're just shook all up by it. Instead of just breaking the ice, instead of just loving not your own life unto death, the door opens. Hey, honey, so glad you're home. Was your day good today? Man, I've been thinking of you. I hope it went well. Why is your response conditional on them? Why is love conditional? If it's conditional, it's not love at all. It's I need you and you ain't pulling your weight. Most of the time when we say I love you, it's I need you. I need what you bring to me. I need the support you give to me. I need the stability. Don't pull ship on me. Don't jump out. Don't break my heart. Don't lose me. Don't. I love you. No, I need you. That's why there's so much pain in I love you all the time. I know this sounds like a bummer. I wish there was a better way to say it. It bothers me sometimes when I say this, but I feel like it's something I need to say at times. Like I don't know if there's any three words that have caused more pain than the words I love you. Because they're used manipulatively at certain times to get certain things because we all need to believe we're loved. So it starts out starry-eyed, I love you, oh, best thing ever. Then it's a little spat, then it's a little, oh, this ain't what I thought it was supposed to be. Then you're sitting out with your best man at the wedding and he says, how's things going? Well, you know, I don't know, man. She's a little, see, I told you that. I tried to warn you before you got married. I said, see, that's not a best man, that's a bummer. A best man would say, listen, dude, don't you be skipping on this thing. I stood there when you cried. I heard your vows before God, man. Don't you take offense. Don't you start fault finding, nitpicking with her. We talked about this 2 months before you got married, and you said you were cool with it and you loved her, period. Don't you go shifting now and trying to jump out. I stood there when you committed your life to her in this marriage. Now, come on, man, we're going to pray and you're going to walk this thing out in love. That's a best man. Yeah, and I called to be a buddy. Called to be a best man. Yeah? Yeah. When I used to do weddings, I met 5 or 6 hours with the couple, hour a pop. I met with the whole wedding party and told them why they were there, and they weren't just there to look pretty, even though they probably will, and you're not there just to balance a picture. You're there to bear witness in the presence of God of two lives becoming one, and you're committing to do everything in your power by faith to see that it remains that way and is fulfilled that way. And then I bring the parents in and make sure in-laws never become outlaws. Now make sure that parents let go their children. Make sure no mama's holding on to her boy. Make sure no daddy's cleaving to his daughter. Make sure he's rolling back that veil and giving her that boy. I have a meeting with everybody, man. Just hoping that on that day Jesus comes, joins them. And it's not just Ken and Barbie and ain't she pretty. And ding, ding, ding. Ooh. I don't know. It's just important. I'm wrapping up. I'm about done. I am. Give me 5 minutes. I'll be done. Love suffers long. It's kind. Doesn't envy. Doesn't puff up, parade around. Doesn't behave rudely. This is huge right here. It doesn't seek its own, comma, because it doesn't seek its own, it's not provoked. Because it doesn't seek its own in its love, it thinks no what? Evil. You know the Bible says to avoid the appearance of evil? Just right? Right? So let me ask you this, Pastor. God is so humble and so amazing. Watch this. He's not a legalist. He's not just sticking another rule in the book. Why should we avoid the appearance of evil? Well, so we don't stumble others. People. Okay. But if it's not evil, why should we avoid the appearance of it if it's not evil? The reason the scripture's there is because men think evil. It's because of the fall of man. Why do men think evil? They're not perfected in love. So if we go after perfecting love, nobody's going to be thinking evil. We're not going to be on the eggshells we were before. You get what I'm saying? Man, I was in a situation out on the streets. I was going to looking for a girl that was in trouble. She was in one of our houses. She was doing good. I was happy for her. She was clean. She's doing good. All of a sudden, she was gone. It didn't feel good. Like, she's gone. I was doing a service just like this in the middle of preaching my magnificent sermon. Elder's trying to get my attention. He calls me over and he says, so-and-so's gone. I said, what? She's not in the house. I said, are you sure? He said, oh, I'm sure she's out there, man. I just took off my mic, handed it to him, and I said, just say whatever God says. I got to find her. She'll trust me. She loves me. She knows I love her. I took off after her. I went in a crack house. I couldn't find her. It's amazing you know where the crack houses are, and they're there. I knew there was another one on this corner, but I wasn't sure which house it was. It doesn't take long. You just look for certain traffic. You just look for things. And I pulled up. I grew up in the city. I'm streetwise. So I pulled up and I'm looking, and the girl peeks her head in my window. Hey, honey, what you doing in this part of town? Now, what's she doing? She wants to give me a little sexual favor for a few bucks so she can stay high. And you think she's even a remote temptation to me? I snatched her wrist so fast, people. These girls are packing. They got knives. These are city girls, man. You don't grab the wrist. But Jesus is pretty confident. I grabbed her wrist like a cobra snake, man. I was like, I had her wrist. She said, get the blank. What the blank? Who in the blank? She's throwing words and she's pulling and struggling. No knives, no gun. I didn't get shot. I'm good. But I didn't let her go. She's jerking and pulling, and I started crying so hard. I said, honey, you're asking me the wrong question. Who in the blank? Let me go. I said, honey, you're asking the wrong question. What in the blank? I said, you're asking me what I'm doing in this part of town. I'm asking you, what are you doing in this part of town? Because if you had any idea who you were, what you were created for, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing right now. Man, my heart breaks for you. I'm going to let you go. Don't you run. I need your help, please. I said, shh, I'm going to let you go. Don't run, please. I need your help. Well, what in the blank? How in the blank? I told her a name. I could tell she knew her. Well, why should I? I said, because I love her. I started to cry. I said, not like a man loves a woman, like Jesus loves you. Please take me to her. You've got to show me where she is. Okay. She got in my car and we drove off. She showed me the girl. She wouldn't let me drop her off on the corner because she didn't want them to know she squealed. That's the life she lives, in the shadows. Terrible. So I said, well, where should I drop you off, honey? Because I got to go back and get her. Just pull me in here. There's no street light. How's she know the spot? How's she know the spot? So where am I taking her now? To her spot. Never even thought about it. Parked. I said, don't get out of my truck yet, honey. Please. I got to ask you something. I said, why do you do what you do? She just started crying. My baby, I'm trying to support my babies. I said, honey, you could work at Walmart and support your babies. You have an addiction, and I really need to pray with you. I started to cry, and it freaked her out. She's up against the door of my truck. I never seen anybody manifest and freak out like it wasn't the devil. She was overwhelmed. She has never been loved in her life. She's always been used. She's never been loved. She's freaking out. She's swinging at the air, screaming, going, why do you care so much about me? Why do you care so much about me? And I grabbed her hands and stopped her. I said, because I know who you are. You keep saying you know me. And then I told her who she was. I held her and I prayed and I gave her a phone number to a ministry. And she ain't never picked nobody up like that. So I got home, I found my girl, so long story's kind of painful. Got home in the morning, I woke up and I went, I put that woman in my car. And I thought, what did that look like? And what, now watch this. Yeah, that part's funny. But this part isn't. Watch. What would 90, this isn't judgment, what would 90 plus percent of the body of Christ say if they just saw that lady get in my car and I drove off? They'd have been crying. Oh, Pastor Dan, I thought he was for real. He was a man. I thought, oh, they'd be going, listen, I don't know, but we got to pray, but I don't know what. And then another call. And by morning, half the town would have knew I picked the lady up. Or a whole core of people, and they'd all called it prayer chain. And nobody would have tracked me down and just said, hey, what was going on the other night? I saw that lady get in your car. Sheldon, you know, I know you better than that, but I need you to tell me because my conscience is struggling. Though, what were you doing picking that lady up? And Sheldon would look me square and say, well, listen, I had a girl that ran off, and this girl took me to her, and I didn't even think about what it looked like, but man, worked out in God, I got to pray for and stuff. See, because love thinks no evil. So if you really love and love believes the best, you could question that later, but you shouldn't snap judge in the beginning. And you should actually be able to look and go, oh, I don't know what that girl's thinking. She just got in Pastor Dan's car. That girl is gonna get it. Well, that would sure beat believing the worst, getting pictures in your head. And then ready to give up on God because the man you respected is a fake. Come on, I'm just being relatable and real. I'm talking real stuff here. So I picked that lady up, man. And Jesus didn't seem to mind. He stayed in the truck with me the whole time. He didn't get out and ride in the back. He sat right there with us. But I thought about it later. Wow, No wonder we avoid the appearance of evil, because most people get tricked into thinking evil. The Bible says judge with righteous judgment, not outward appearance. That means judge no book by a cover. You know why we never read into the center and the open chapters of, or the inner chapters of a man's life? Because we never even want to look into his life, because we judge him by the outside. So we see what he's doing, how he acts, what he's saying. You know how we do first impressions? They're deception. Heaven's not a first impression. Heaven lives in truth. You read a book by the cover, you decide whether you like people or not when you meet them. You walk in a room and decide who you're going to gravitate to and who you're going to avoid. That's what we've been trained our whole life, guys. You know I'm telling the truth. It's not the kingdom of God. You see every man for what he's created for, his potential, his purpose, and his value. Every man. He could be living lost deluxe, and you still see him for what he could be. Yeah? I was just sharing with Pastor, when my kids were little and my wife and I were married, and I didn't want nothing to do with God. She went to church. She got them kids up all the time, went to church for years. Went to an Assembly of God right on the trail. She did the whole Awana thing. She did a little missionette and the Ranger, Royal Ranger thing. They'd come home, Daddy, we went here. And they'd tell me their little bio, show me their paper. I'm like, yeah, okay, whatever. But I never went to church, never wanted to go to church, never went to church. She'd cry, try to get me to go to church. We had to go in the pastor's office to dedicate my boy because I didn't want to go to a service. If you'd have knew me then, I'm the worst, man. I'm insensitive. I'm selfish. What are you doing letting time go by with that bum? It would have been easy to counsel my wife that way. There's some pastors that would have said, well, you know, people aren't going to change. They have a will, and sometimes you just have to move on, face where they're at. That's the counsel we get in the church. Well, the man I'm describing doesn't seem like the man you're experiencing. He's changed because of him. And I'll tell you, it was quick and dramatic, and it freaked people out. Oh, it did, man. But I am not the man I used to be. I denied myself. I picked up my cross and I followed him. It wasn't contingent on the behavior of my wife or the choices of my children. It was contingent on the faithfulness and unwaveringness of God. And here we are almost 25 years later. Jesus is Lord.
You get it?
And I got a lot of stories I could tell you that would maybe make you go, ah. Oh. But you don't see all in me, not an ounce of it. Because I live through a different eye now. And if your eye's single, your whole body's flooded with light.
Doesn't say, yeah, unless, of course, your spouse is really struggling. But you know she's the highest relationship in your life. And if she ain't doing good, you ain't doing good, pal.
When my wife was hurting like that, wasn't sure, a pastor came, gave me a book. I was like, you gotta be kidding. People are writing all kinds of books. I don't think Jesus is writing a lot of the books, but a lot of people are writing books. Here's what the book said. If you want to see a true man of God, look at the countenance of his wife. How unfair is that? It sounds kind of spiritual, but we tend to think that if a man's doing everything he should be, she's just going to be falling out in the spirit. Wonder if she doesn't want Jesus. Wonder if she's believing a lie about her own life. Wonder, how unfair is it? Let me ask you this. Is God the best father ever? Does he need a parenting program? Does he need instruction? Is he truly, in your opinion, is he the best father ever? Or is that just the answer you're supposed to give me? Or do you actually believe that? Well, then why isn't everybody running to his lap? Why isn't everybody being his son and daughter? If he's the best father ever, why isn't everybody consumed by him and running to him? See, it just doesn't work that way, because there's a lot of the factors that slip in to muddy the picture. So when people are insecure, when they don't have a good view of themselves, they don't receive the love of God. When people don't see themselves the way God sees them, they won't cleave to him. They won't run to him. They'll run from him. When they're sin conscious, they'll cover their own sin and hide when he comes. Is he the best father ever? Well, it's amazing, not everybody's running to his lap. What an unfortunate book that guy handed me. He was trying to preach to me. I sat him down. I said, buddy, just talk to me. Don't ever be suggestive like that. Because I said, this book is seriously in error, man. Because I said, it could be true. It could be true. A husband could be appearing to be a man of God and be bashing on his wife at home, and her countenance is down and she don't want to participate because he's a hypocrite. Who knows? There could be a truth there. But you don't make it a book and say, this is the bottom line. She don't know this, but my wife wanted to die. So this thing came to try to kill her. So she had a mental breakdown and a violent seizure, and it lasted an hour. They gave her two medicines to get her out of the seizure, but it didn't leave. It stayed for an hour. That's a long time to get a violent seizure. So it ended up damaging her brain and putting her in a coma. And she was on life support. That's pretty serious. You better love her and not believe all that craziness that she's been saying. You better think Jesus and not, oh, well, she's reaping what she sows. Her belly is full of the fruit of her lips. She's been saying she wanted to die. And now I got this voice telling me, hey, I'm going to take your wife. It'll be easier. You'll be at peace and she'll be fine. I promise. I had a voice talking to me saying that. But that ain't my father. Because he told me to go after life and he gives life. And he even told me to raise the dead. He told me whatever I believe, asking, believing, shall be done. He ain't coming saying, hey, I'm going to take her. There's books out there how God told me he was going to take my spouse. And then they take the sword right out of your hand. So I went in there and I prayed over her with faith. Why? Because I love her. I'm not tired of her. I'm not mad at her. I ain't had 8 years too much. She's been hurting the whole time and deceived. And she has a way better destiny than she's been living. And I'm going to go in and believe God one more time. You know what he did? He came and he touched her. I said, amen to my kingdom prayer, my powerful 20-second prayer. Amen. She just laid there sucking on that tube. Eyes closed. Woohoo! Powerful prayer. See, that's where we mess up. We think because she didn't wake up, we didn't get it. But when do you just believe him? Sometimes it's your wife. Man, if that was your wife, sometimes you need to just believe and look and just go and believe, you know? The more you look, the more you let that thing in, the more you... Now you're despairing, now you're striving, now you're fretting, now you're quoting everything you've ever read and learned, but it's all coming from despair. I just walked out of the room. Told my boy, come on, your mama's going to be fine. We just left. I prayed 20 seconds over my wife in a coma on life support. I didn't even sit in the windowsill or hang by the bed. I just went in and thought, I'm going to leave her here with you, and I'm heading home. You didn't stay with your wife? I have never left my wife, if you get what I'm saying. Hour and a half later, she's laying in that bed in a coma with severe brain damage. Who has medical background? Any nurse background or anything here? Yeah, I got one. Got a couple? Watch this. Tell me if I'm right. Hour and a half in, she's laying on life support. And she's opened her eyes. She comes to. She's coherent. They're talking to her. She's responding. They unhook the respirator because they can tell she's breathing. She's awake. They run an EEG, my nurses. They run an EEG, hour-long seizure. Not one residual of a seizure activity on the second EEG. Is that possible? Not one residual, not even a sign that there was seizure activity. They claim if you just have a mini, minor little seizure, they can see that on an EEG where it'll actually show up at some trace or form. She was in an hour-long, full-blown that brought brain damage, not one trace of a seizure on the new EEG. Why? Breath of life, living God, King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus, my King. Woohoo! So I go in there, I turn the corner, and there she is sitting in her little hospital gown, sitting up in ICU, hair all flat, just come out of a coma. I looked in and I just started crying. She said, hi. I said, hey, you. I said, oh my. I said, you have never been more beautiful. And she said, really? I said, I am not talking about the stature of a woman and what cosmopolitan. You're alive. Oh, I love you. Again. She said, what happened? I told her the story. Seizure. She didn't even know. And I smiled and I said, you know, you've been saying and thinking. This thing tried to take you, girl. And she said, I said, but here you are. And she went, it was dramatic. You held on to me. You didn't let me go. You didn't let me go. I said, you couldn't go anywhere. I love you. She knew that I should have let her go in her mind, because she knew what 8 years looked like. She's thinking, I had the chance to go free, and I'm praying her back. I'm seeing something she ain't seeing. And it brought her to the light. Bam. And it manifested Jesus to her heart. Because it wasn't some distraught, eight-year beaten-down hubby. She said, you held on to me. I'll never forget it. You ain't going anywhere. Come here. I love you. And from that moment on, Holy Spirit started walking her out of that lie and restoring her life. My wife is amazing. My wife is, I'm not saying this because I'm supposed to. I'm saying it because I'm a man of God and I'm speaking what I believe. She is the kindest, most giving, selfless person I know on the earth. God took her from that delusion that was trying to swallow up her destiny and transformed her into the thing he always saw. I often wonder if I'd have let the lie come over on me. Wonder if I added fuel to a fire I was praying to go out. Wonder if I'd have participated in the thing. Wonder if I wouldn't have the heart to pray for her to be okay in the coma. Wonder if I'd have let the voice that said, hey, I'm taking her, she'll be fine, called back God and just let her slip and wouldn't even believe. And then later get condemned because I didn't pray and hold on or couldn't hear Sheldon preach a clear gospel because I compromised faith. Come on. These are just real practical things, guys, that all of us go through. And this is what the gospel looks like in the middle of them all. I said 5 minutes and that was 15, 18 minutes ago. I'm sorry. My goal was 12 anyway, but I felt like I said plenty. But now I know I'm done. No, I'm done. I'm not done. I'm just stopping. Let me clarify that. I'm never done. I just stop. And I'm stopping for your sake because I talk plenty. But I know your hearts are hearing the thing I'm crying out. You say, and I didn't get there yet, but we'll get there. We got the weekend. We'll get there. If you come back, we'll get there. If you don't come back, if they're taping it, you can get the tape. But this thing is one thing that I'm preaching. But you can't just walk out of here and just say, okay, I'm going to apply that to my life. This is not something you do. This is something you become. And the way you become is you give yourself to him in prayer and you yield to him in prayer and you put off these lies and you put off these expectations and desires and things that you know have stumbled your heart. You put off the right to your life. You literally, if it's in your heart, you speak it out. You get alone with God. I've taken communion elements and I've just, all that is mine is yours and yours is mine, right? And I've just taken the bread and I've thought of everything the body accomplished and received it. And then I lay down my body and I give my life and I enter into all these scriptures, just like a wedding ceremony. It's God saying, I vow to this and this and this. And then I give myself back to him in prayer. And all of a sudden, by faith, you're saved by grace through faith. So all of a sudden I'm releasing faith in the truth and my heart desire, and grace comes to make that truth my reality. So I'm not trying to be okay and bite my lip and hold it together. I'm okay because my vision changed in prayer. I'm living from a different place. You get what I'm saying? So now I'm not caught off guard. I'm not trying to apply it as I go. I had the Lord say a long time ago to me, you'll appreciate this. He said, I don't want you living crossroads Christianity. I said, I've never heard that sermon, Lord. I don't even know what you're talking about. He said, to where you always have a fork in the road and you have to decide in the moment. He said, I want you to become that thing and never see the fork. That's what I'm preaching. Yeah? Not, you know, okay, gotta cool down, gotta calm down. Hey, if you are in that place, fine. Catch it, realign, but don't think that always has to be your experience. There's a place where you can put off anger, Colossians 3. Put it off. There's a place where you can put to death the things of your flesh and put on Christ. It's a place of prayer. I will talk about it this weekend. It wouldn't be fair to preach all this I'm preaching and then not teach you the simple way to get there. I'll leave you with this insight. You have to want to get there if you're ever going to get there. And you say, well, yeah. No, you'd be surprised in a room this size how many folks I've found that don't truly, when it comes down to it, want to surrender and become love. They want to hold on to the rights they received through the fall and not give back what was never theirs. The only thing Jesus is asking you to give him is what was never yours anyway. Why is it so hard to give up what's not you? Are you with me? So we can live this thing. Let me pray over you, and I am finally done for stopping. Father, I just thank you right now for your grace. I thank you for just people that are wide open listening. It's beautiful to stand here and perceive that. So I'm just asking for empowerment today. If there's conviction, God, that's great. Let no one overthink, protect people, and just get people in a good, healthy place where they can begin to move forward in this truth and begin to shine even more as lights without trying so hard. Just becoming, just desiring, and just being with you. So, Father, I'm asking that. I'm asking this, Lord, that there would be a stronger desire in our hearts to relate with you, commune with you, to pray with you in a very personal, intimate way, that you would become more personal to every one of us as a result of these services than you've ever been before. That intimacy and communion with you would be a very normal and common thing to us. That would be transforming our lives. I ask that in Jesus' name. I ask for marriages to be healed and strengthened today. And ask that each person would take accountability for their own life, not the others. And I just thank you for these graces in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The thought when I was praying, I didn't want to preach out my prayer. We do that a lot. We pray, but we're preaching while we're praying. So I just thought I'd say it. It takes two to tango. It takes one to make peace. It takes two to fight, one to pursue peace. Blessed are the, for they are the sons of God.
You see, peace is where you want to be. Amen? Amen.